I did want to point out to you, right in front of you, you should see one of these little cards. You may already have one. If not, take this with you. It's a Bible reading plan, and we're getting near the end of March here, so we'll be putting out another one soon. But the reason why I'm pointing it out this morning is we've tried to coincide this with Passion Week, and I know it's kind of hard to think that Easter is next Sunday, but it is. It's very early this year. I don't ever remember it ever being this early. Last year, I think it was April 15th, and so, you know, quite a little bit of difference. So, anyway, if you'll notice on there that the reading for today is Matthew chapter 23, and then tomorrow's Matthew chapter 24. These chapters are not real long, so probably in 5 minutes, you can easily read it, and some of you are speed readers, you could probably read it twice. But we did this to coincide this with Passion Week, and I wanted to just challenge all of us this morning that if you haven't been doing this, you're like, oh man, I meant to do that. You can also find this online. It's on our resources page that you can download the PDF of it. Get on there. Remember to read with us, okay? All of us reading together this week as we watch the pilgrimage of Jesus to the cross and to his resurrection, okay? So if you haven't read before, do it this week. Okay, if you say, well, I've never really read the Bible before, this is a great time to start. Everybody's going to be reading along, okay? And so I would encourage you. Now, the first couple of chapters are before, obviously, that the passion begins to happen, but I think it sets the stage and will be good for you to kind of see the background of what Jesus was going through when he knew that this was the direction that he was destined for, and he embraced that, okay? So make sure that you take one of those with you, or you can download it off the internet, off of our website, okay? Just as a review, we've been going through our Chase the Lion series, and I want to read you the scripture from where this comes from. It's kind of tucked away in the Old Testament. If you've ever read the Bible through before, you may have just kind of seen this and not paid much of attention to it, but there's actually a book out that a guy that I've become friends with wrote, Mark Batterson, who's pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., church very similar to ours. They actually meet in the theaters inside of Union Station, so if you're ever there over a weekend, go to one of their services. You'll have a great time with them, but the name of his book is In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and here's the verses that we've been looking at. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed only with a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm King David and the guy says on his resume that he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day, that's my guy. You know what I'm saying? Because you realize this guy's not going to run from anything. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been using that kind of as a springboard to talk about how do we chase the lion in our lives. And we've talked about defying odds and what it's like to overcome adversity. And so this morning, we're going to talk about embracing uncertainty, okay? And if you kind of get distracted this morning, it's okay if you're wondering if we're like using a waterfall as an effect this morning. We're not. It's just that the building is leaking right down here, okay? So if you wonder, what is that that occasionally falls? No one's trying to spit on you. It's just water from up there melting snow and ice. So let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, it's actually going to be on page 853 in the Bibles there in front of you. Page 853, Mark chapter 1. And I'll kind of give you a review of last week so that you can kind of get caught up. One of the things we talked about last week was don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. You know, when we're having to deal with adversity and things that go wrong in our lives, a lot of times we get so focused in the microscopic rather than the macro, the big picture. We get so focused in on our problems that we fail to understand that God still deserves our worship even when things aren't going as well as what we would like them to go for us, because he hasn't changed, right? He's still an awesome, great God, but sometimes we allow those things to kind of drag us down. The other thing we talked about was turning our adversities into a ministry. When you go through those tough times and you hear of someone else going through those tough times, that's the time to step into their life and share. That's the time to go into their life and say, hey, I just want to let you know I went through a similar situation and I know what that's like, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm there for you, okay? So turning those adversities into ministry opportunities, and not to grow silent and think, oh, well, someone else wouldn't want to hear from me, or that really wouldn't mean much to them. It does. You've been there before. You know what it's like when someone has gone through something similar and they speak some truth into your life and they say, hey, you know, just want you to know I'm there for you. Another thing that we talked about is sometimes the greatest opportunities come disguised as the biggest problem. And that was Benaiah, man. All of a sudden, I doubt he woke up that day and said, you know, if I see a lion today, I'm going to chase it down to a pit, even though it's snowing. You know, that's not what you wake up with. It's not on your Outlook tasks, you know, that you have. Oh, look, there's my alarm going off to remind me that in 15 minutes I'll chase a lion down to a pit. It just doesn't happen like that. You don't plan these things. But Benaiah was a man after God, and he knew that if God had placed that lion in his path, if he's going to be a warrior, what does a warrior do? Well, he runs away, of course. No, he doesn't run away. He goes after the lion, and he's going to be a warrior. A warrior doesn't run away. And Benaiah knew, hey, man, this is my destiny. This is my calling. And guess what? Great thing to put on the resume, you know? And I'm sure it's what probably convinced David. Well, all these other guys have had battles, but only one guy actually did battle the lion. And it's not because the lion snuck up on him and he had to fight him regardless. It was because he went after the lion. So sometimes our greatest problems, our greatest adversities can become our greatest opportunities. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This is the first disciples, and this is Jesus choosing some of his disciples. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Now let's just kind of use that scripture as kind of our framework for this morning as we talk about embracing uncertainty. Because here's what I know about that day and time. In that day and time, you seldom, if ever, strayed away from whatever the family business was. If you were a carpenter, guess what? If your dad was a carpenter, guess what? You were probably going to be a carpenter. I mean, Jesus's dad was a carpenter, so guess what everybody expected him to be? A carpenter, okay? It is not out of the realm to know that these guys were following in their father's footsteps, both sets of brothers, fishermen. And it even says, hey, it's the sons of Zebedee. In other words, this would have been a well-known fishing place. Anytime that a name is mentioned and someone says the son of somebody, it's probably because people know, oh, those guys, okay? You know, it's kind of like when you go to a name brand place and you name that place and maybe it's where you're originally from and people go, oh yeah, I know that place. I used to go there all the time. This is kind of one of those name situations. And so here are these two sets of brothers that say, hey, Dad, we're leaving the family business and we're going elsewhere. And it's not even on that level, because it's even bigger than that, in the fact of that you were known not just for being a son of somebody and that you were going to be a fisherman. That was your complete identity. That's who you were. Now, in this day and time, we certainly still have a lot of those labels. You know, like if someone's a vice president of something, we go, wow, you know, that's pretty cool. Or president of something, or started a company. You know, we still have those titles that mean a lot. And it's like, wow, look at what they're doing. Or they have that certain title. But for these people, it was everything. The fathers of these type of guys that lived in that day would have gotten extreme pride from knowing that their sons were working alongside of them. And a lot of dads today still kind of like that. But in that day and time, to stray away from the family business was a slap in the face. You can imagine Zebedee having to listen to the other fishermen, you know, things must not be going well for you. You know, even your sons left you. And so you can kind of hear the little whispering behind the back. So this was a huge deal. This wasn't just a, well, I don't have anything else to do. This isn't going real well. So sure, I'll follow you. They left everything they knew and were certain of to follow Jesus into uncertainty. And sometimes we kind of read back of the Bible of like, oh yeah, they just kind of left their nets there. Well, that was cool. And it makes it so easy for us to just kind of read it like it was no big deal. It was huge. It was huge for them to say, we're going to follow after Jesus and we have absolutely no idea where we're going. Because here's the beauty of Jesus. The only words that he utters to these guys pretty much is just follow me. And in one instance, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, whatever that means. They have no clue what that means. But for some reason, they had seen within Jesus something different. And so when we look at these two sets of brothers, they saw something in Jesus that they felt certain about, but they had an incredible amount of uncertainty as to where he would take them. And let's not devalue that by reading back in the Bible and going, oh yeah, you know, they were just meant to go do this. It was a huge deal. They were turning their backs in some ways on their family and saying, we're going to go do something else. I don't know what family reunions were like for them or even if they went, but you can kind of hear the whispers, can't you, in the corner? So are you still sticking with that Jesus guy? You're not going to go back with your dad fishing? No, we're sticking with him. Well, I hear he runs off people on occasion and he kind of says some kind of outlandish things. Yeah, we've talked to him about that and we've told him he really needs to kind of calm some of this stuff down. Well, didn't he the other day kind of say these controversial things? Yeah, you know, we're a little embarrassed about that, and we're going to have a meeting when we get back, you know. You can kind of envision some of the things being talked about, but here are these guys that decide we're going to embrace uncertainty over certainty. Certainty was staying in the boat. Certainty was we know the type of pay that we're going to get. Certainty was we're with our family. Certainty was we know our backgrounds. We know our jobs so well we can do it in our sleep. And all of a sudden they leave to follow this kind of renegade revolutionary leader named Jesus that didn't fit the mode of all the other religious leaders. They step out on faith into a realm of uncertainty. Here's what I've found. Faith reduces spiritual uncertainty, but it multiplies circumstantial uncertainty, and I'll kind of unpack that for you. What I mean by that is this. When you approach Christ and you know, you realize, hey, you know, following after Christ means I become a child of God and I have a home in heaven one day and all of those things, faith really begins to solidify some spiritual uncertainties. But what I found out is the more that you follow after Jesus, all the other circumstantial things are multiplied in the uncertainty realm. And let me explain what I mean. While I know that I have a home in heaven, while I know that I'm a child of God, and while I know that I can come here to get spiritual support and understanding, there are days that you just wake up and you go, God, I would love to follow you, but I have absolutely no clue as to where you are. So if you could just give me a little clue, that would be great. Or maybe you're faced with several different job opportunities. And so you pray to God, you know, God, tell me which one to be a part of. And it's just like crickets, you know, silence. And you go, okay, God. Or maybe you're trying to figure out who to date and who not to date. Maybe is sometimes the bigger question and who to marry, who not to marry. And you just kind of go, God, are you in this? What should I go this direction? Should I take the risk to ask this person out or not? And the uncertainty gets bigger. And then he calls you to do some outlandish things in your life. And you're like, man, I don't know how that would work. I remember when we were starting Gateway, I had already told the church that I was one of the youth pastors, or the youth pastor at, that I would be leaving in May. The problem was I had nobody at that particular time that had signed on to say, we're going to financially support you to help you get going. There were some rumblings that some groups were going to come on board, but I had nothing. And I remember Sherry looking at me and she goes, what happens when it comes to, you know, the end of August here? You've already told the pastor and staff and elders, they know that you're going to be leaving. But at the end of August, what do we do? I said, I have no idea. Isn't it great? Now, on the inside, I was going, I have no idea. Oh, what have I done? Okay. You know, but you don't want to play off, you know, like you're freaking out. But there were some days that I would wake up and go, this is stupid. This was really stupid. I just put my wife into a terrible, terrible position. Now, when I was a single man, I could make these decisions like this, because guess what? It only affected me. It wasn't as difficult. All of a sudden, you bring family into the equation, it's more complicated. It seems more difficult to follow after Jesus and to hear his voice. And guess what? Things that I was once certain of, I am not as certain about. Now, in my faith in God, do I know God exists and the Trinity and all of these other things? Sure, I'm absolutely certain of that. But waking up each day and saying, yep, this is exactly what Gateway needs to do, that's just not where I land. Maybe it's where you get to live. It's not where I live. And what I found out in talking to other Christians is they know exactly what I'm talking about. It is difficult to say I'm absolutely certain that this is what God has for me. Occasionally it happens. I'll never forget, there's a book written by Andy Stanley. It's called The Next Generation Leader, and did a great job in this book. And he talked in there about certainty. It was one of his big chapters in there was, how can you be for certain as a leader that you know you're leading your people correct? And I was like, yes, this is the chapter that I need right here. And about three paragraphs in, he said, I need to let you know something. I have never been absolutely certain of any leadership move I've ever made. I was like, now wait a second. This dude has grown a church in about 10 years to over 10,000 people. Okay? He knows a little bit about what he's doing. Okay? And I thought, this is crazy. And he goes, you need to find out what your certainty quotient is. I was like, well, I've never heard that term before. What's that all about? And he said, your certainty quotient is the absolute maximum certainty that you could have in your life before you move on with a decision. And he said, this is the absolute maximum. He said, my absolute maximum, my best day when I am as confident as what I can be that God has spoken to me is only 80%. And I'm like, that's the absolute best? And at first I took that as bad news, and then I realized it's actually good news. Because what it told me was is that all of these guys that always appear to have it all together, and they don't. No matter what they may try to come across as, they don't. They can't for certain know what tomorrow brings. And he said, what you need to figure out is, when are you ready to move? Because he said, here's what you can know. If you always wait to be certain, you will always miss the opportunity. If you always wait to be certain, you will always miss the opportunity. See, these groups that we've got here this morning, the mission teams that are coming in to help Gateway, and this is what I love about this. On Saturday, our mission team goes to Uganda. I mean, this is a beautiful picture. If you get nothing else out of this morning, get this picture and let it be indelibly imprinted upon your mind. This is a perfect example of a church who is missional and incarnational. Now, I'm using some big words, so I'm going to break it down. And missional just simply means this is who we're going to be, and this is what we're going to be about, okay? You've probably got mission stuff at your work. You know, they may call it something else, but it's certainly a mission statement. It's who you are. It's who you're going to be about. You're not going to move off of that. This is who you are, okay? If you're in a banking industry, it's finance, and we're going to do investments. Others may say, no, we're doing all mortgages, which is probably a bad idea. You know, got them into a lot of trouble, unless they were really careful. You know, so there's these certain mission things that, hey, this is what our bank is going to be about. And then underneath that bank, this is what our team's going to be about. We're in the mortgage lending, we're in commercial lending. So see, they have a specific mission. But then on top of that, you have this thing that's deeper than any business can be, and that's becoming incarnational. In other words, becoming like those around you, okay? But living among. Now, when I say becoming like, I'm not saying compromising and watering it down. I'm saying living like, being around, enjoying things, understanding where they're coming from, being part of the culture. That's why they call Jesus God incarnate, okay? He became like us. He became human, okay? Though he was still God, he became human. And so when we look at this, this is a perfect example. The mission teams this week, I'm going to give you a little stuff as to what they're going to be doing. Most of you know that go to Gateway. One of our partnerships is with Westside Ecumenical Ministry. I called them and said, hey, we've got these teams coming in. Do you know of anybody within those programs that need the inside of their home painted? Okay, now these are people that are going to be well below the poverty line. In other words, in order to be a part of WESM and their Head Start programs, the kids' parents or grandparents in some cases have to be below $13,000, $14,000, $15,000 a year, and a lot of them are well below that. Okay, so those of you who are in those mission teams that are going into these homes, here's what you need to know. I went and looked at several of them the last couple of days, and when I left, I knew this was a huge, huge deal to these people. Just to repaint the inside of their home that desperately needs it. And if I showed you some of the pictures of them, I told them I was just using it so I could get ideas and show it to the group leader. I wasn't, you know, going to publicize it everywhere. I would love to show you those pictures, and we're going to see if we can get their permission to do some videotaping on the inside and then also the finished product so that you all can kind of see what happened at the end. I left there in tears after I left their places because I thought, in the United States of America, you have to be kidding me. They're going to fulfill a legitimate need, and they're going to see it tomorrow. It's tough to look at. It was tough to watch. One of the other things that the mission teams are doing, and they're going to start this afternoon, we're helping to launch a new church on the Near West Side that actually targets that community, okay? So this is a perfect hand-in-hand thing. The pastor there, his name's Dave Beavers. He totally understands the urban culture. He is the right pastor for the right job at the right time. When other churches are shutting down, he's launching. And he's done amazing things already in the inner city. He totally understands the hip-hop culture, all of it. It's going to be a part of their services. They're going to have a great time. They're launching out of a rec center that's over on Lorraine Road. They're going to have a preview service this Saturday night. Our teams are going to go out. I've donated them to go out and help this guy get the word out so that people can know that there's a new church that they can be a part of. It's the exact thing that we've been praying for as far as Gateway was. We've got this incredible partnership with WESM, but those people will never come here. And it's not because we hate them, wouldn't welcome them. They're not going to come here because it's not part of their community. It will not happen. And I was like, okay, God, we're making all these great inroads, but who are we going to point them to? Who do we point them to? And God raised up this leader. And so we're going to be partnering with him to send out teams to make sure that people know about this new church, and it's going to be fabulous. It's going to be great. I can already tell that God's going to do an amazing work over there. And then this morning, also down in Macedonia, there is a new church that is one of our partners that is launching this morning. And they're launching out of a middle school down there, and I know that they're going to go great guns. That's the network and partnerships that we're building across the city, and you guys get to watch it and be a part of it on a day-to-day basis. What we're doing is being missional. We're being incarnational, okay? And we're partnering when we can't do it all because we can't do it all. We can't. We're finding those people like-minded, and we're investing in them. We're saying, well, we don't have extra money, but we got extra people. For the hip-hop church, the urban church, we donated Steve Hart, who's our graphics media guy, because they were like, we don't know how to do all this stuff, and we saw your stuff, and it's absolutely fabulous. It's not our demographic, but who does that? And I said, well, Steve does that. They were like, well, we don't have a whole lot of money, but we could pay him. And I was like, no, that's why Gateway has paid him a small salary, a part-time salary, is so that we can do things like this. And so I want you to know, even though you're kind of going, wow, I didn't realize a part of all that. Every time you give, man, that's the type of stuff that's happening. That's what's going on. I know our mission team is about to head to Uganda. Would the four of you come up here? I saw Dylan somewhere back here as well. Is he still back there? Come on up, the three of you here, because I want the church to see you. Is Dylan back that way? Did he go to the little boys' room? He must have gone back that way. This is Kendall and Jill and Russ. And of course, Dylan's our worship leader. The four of them leave Saturday to go to Uganda, and they're going to bring water filtration, water purification, simple stuff but effective to the northern area of Uganda that's been wrecked with war and famine and kidnapping of, I forget, what was the total number of children did they finally say? I mean, they had to estimate it, I know, in the end, but it was ridiculous. Yeah, it was just a ridiculous number of kids that this warlord had kidnapped and put into an army. So these kids that were, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old were kidnapped and put in this army. I mean, it is decimated over there, absolutely decimated. And they don't have clean water. And what I love about this team is they took leadership, they took initiative to say, okay, what can we do? What can we figure out to do? None of them really, come on up here, Dylan. None of them in the science industry, okay, that's not their thing, but they found out, hey, these people need clean water, and they figured out a way to get it done. And here's what I love reporting back to Gateway. They had to raise $11,000, right? Primarily, that's pretty much your airfare to get over there. Because of our partnership network there, this team will help start new churches in Uganda. We're not just going to be a church planting church here. It's going to happen over there, okay? We've got a missionary there on the ground. He's one of the first to go back in, maybe the first to go back into that northern area of Uganda. And that's who they're going to help. They're going to make friends with these people, show them the water purification systems, and show them how not just they work, but how they can begin to come up with their own. Okay? It's very simple stuff that they can get their hands on, and it's cheap, that we can continue to help send them those types of things. And so this team of four is going to go. That's being missional. That's being incarnational. You know, that's not saying, well, we're going to come over here and, you know, because we're great and wonderful. They're going as servants. We went over the $11,000 mark this last week. We raised close to 12. We may even be a little bit over 12. And here's the great part about that. The extra money now then goes towards the next mission trip that we get to go on, which is wonderful because when we first started, we didn't have anything. We were like, well, I don't know what we're going to do. And we figured it out. We made it a way to work, raised the funds. And so God's done an amazing amount. Now, I want you to think about this. This church is less than a year old publicly. And we're trying to raise money for our operational costs and budget and all these other things, and we made this zany idea that, hey, we're going to go on an international mission trip, and we don't know what we're doing, which worked out well because Jill knows everything, and she's the leader. Yeah. And you know by looking up here immediately that it wasn't Russ and it wasn't Dylan, and you were like, okay, not the leaders. It's between Kendall and this, it's Jill. You know, and when you look at this team and what they're going to do, within less than a year of us launching publicly, we were able to raise the additional amount to send them out. Only God does something like that. And it's an amazing, amazing deal. And I just wanted to say a prayer for them as we commission to go out, as well as these teams here. So if everybody would just close your eyes, bow your heads. Father, we thank you for this team from Arkansas that's driven all the way up to do painting of homes in the inner city, as well as some other things. Lord, I know what they're walking into, but at the same time, it's a perfect example of uncertainty. They have no idea what they're really walking into. But they've chosen to follow after you on their spring break when they could have just, I don't know, gone to Florida or something. Or at least stayed home and played video games, whatever. But Lord, they chose to give up a week of their lives to raise funds, to be a part of this thing. And Lord, I just pray for them that they would get something meaningful out of this week, that they would see that sometimes in our Christian walk we need to embrace uncertainty. And Lord, for the group from Massachusetts, man, if there's any a time that college students would want to go from north to south to get warm, it would be during spring break week. And Lord, they gave up that week to go to another cold place called Cleveland. And Lord, I just pray right now that as they're at the epicenter of helping to start this new work in the inner city, Lord, that they would just understand and get a passion for the fact that as they pass out these flyers and things like that, that it represents people. It's not just a meaningless task, that they're actually going to see people become a part of that church because of their efforts to get the word out. And Lord, I pray for our own team that's going to Uganda. There's a lot of uncertainty there. Yeah, there's some certainty that we know we have a missionary there that we're going to be working with, and we know that we're taking this stuff over, but the uncertainty is incredible because people really haven't been into that part of the country in quite some time. And so, Lord, as we look on the news, we could see that there were some warring factions in Kenya right next door, and the uncertainty of still just civil unrest within Uganda. Lord, I pray that you will help them to operate with a spirit of peace and a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of service. Lord, that they would see that their labor was not in vain. And Father, I pray for the people there in Uganda that they wouldn't just see them as some rich people coming over or whatever, but that they would see them as people who love them and gave up vacation and gave up their own personal funds to come, and not just to give them clean water, but to bring them to your well, the well of Christ, the love that you displayed on the cross, Lord, that they would have the chance to talk with them and speak with them. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll give them boldness and courage. And Father, through the flights and the flight changes and all of those things that happen, Lord, I just pray that you will make everything go your way. Not our way, but your way. And I pray that they will be flexible during the process. In Jesus' name, amen. You all can go have a seat. It's exciting, man. This is a big deal, and I hope that you don't devalue it, but that you value it for all that it's worth. Let's kind of continue on this morning. When I was thinking about uncertainty and how can you become certain, a guy that I really admire, respect, listen to every message that I can of his, read every one of his books, there's a guy named Irwin McManus. He's out in Los Angeles. I've used a lot of his stuff before. And he points out in his book called The Barbarian Way, he points out in there that there are in life and in circumstances ways that God gives us a physical reality to teach a spiritual principle. And he said, you know, just like if you hear of a lot of birds being together, we call that a flock, right? And if you see a lot of cattle, they're called a what? A herd of cattle, exactly, okay? But if you see a lot of owls together, does anybody know what that's called? Like if there was three owls up in a tree, which is extremely rare, but if there's three owls up in a tree, do you know what you call that? That's called a parliament. It kind of fits, you know, they kind of look British, don't they, you know? So, you know, it kind of fits as parliament. Some of you will really love this. Do you know what you call a group of buzzards? Oh, some of you are going to absolutely love this. Take this back to work with you. It's called a committee. Now think about that. And in most churches, we're made up of committees, you know, which ought to tell you a lot, you know, buzzards. But rhinos. Rhinos, you know what a bunch of rhinos, a herd of rhinos, if you will, is called? This is absolutely fabulous. It's called a crash. Perfect name, huh? Perfect name. Now, here's the amazing part about a rhino. A rhino can only see 30 feet from him or her. That's it. 30 feet. So basically from me to the back row. That's it. And I don't think that their eyesight is suddenly great and then it just drops off. I think that that's probably the maximum. Before you get to the maximum, you've got certainly got some minimums to deal with. So here's a rhino. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never looked at a rhino as having problems with sight. You know, I never knew that, never knew that they had an issue with that because I've never seen them as a timid creature. You would think if you could only see maximum 30 feet, what would that make you do? Close in. But a rhino knows he's got something. Number one, a lot of weight. Number two, he can see well enough to know that, wow, I've got this really big horn in front of me that I think if I went after somebody, people would move out of the way. And when you think about a bunch of rhinos running, I don't think any of us would go, well, they don't see real well. I'm sure they'll turn at the last minute. No, we'd be like, you know, trying to get away. But here's the interesting part. A rhino can run 30 miles per hour. That's faster than a squirrel. A squirrel's top speed is 26 miles per hour. How they came up with that, I don't know. That's just what science tells us, okay? I don't know if they put them on a treadmill and was like, look at that little squirrel, get it. World record, 26 miles an hour. I don't know how they figured this stuff up. And I don't know how they got the rhino on something, but I guess they just took out a speed gun and was like, he's clocked at 30. You know, that dude's fast. But imagine this, when they take off running, they have no idea what's at 31 feet. And if you're running 30 miles per hour, you get there really, really quickly. You would think that the uncertainty of the moment would make them draw in. Instead, they are very certain about who they are because they're coming through. And you know something? As those who follow after Christ, we should be more like that rhino, because a lot of times what we do is we let uncertainty bring its way in. And instead, we have the power of the God of the universe with us, not to harm, not to run over like what a rhino certainly would. But a lot of times we just, oh man, I don't know, so I'm not going to do anything, and I'm kind of uncertain, and if I lead out, man, it could be, whoa, this could be really bad and a failure. And what God calls us to do is to go out. Last night, as I was preparing this message, I had been praying, okay, God, you know, what other stories do you have to share for people? Because I really believe that God teaches through story more than he does through point after point after point. Prime example is this guy named Jesus. All he taught was through stories, okay? He ought to know a little about God, from what I understand. And he ought to know about teaching, right? I don't think we'd say he was okay. Greatest teacher ever, and he taught through story. And so that's why I look for a lot of stories. And I felt an impression in my heart that simply said, you need to check out St. Patrick. And I was like, well, it is St. Patrick's Day. This will fit. Well, now, being from the South, we don't celebrate St. Patrick's Day like what they do up here, okay? In Massachusetts, you know this very well, okay? You guys celebrate it more than anybody does around the Boston area. But we celebrate it down there just by wearing green, you know? It's like, oh, wear green so you don't get pinched, you know? That's pretty much all we know down there, all right? That's true. All these people from Arkansas, they're like, well, yeah, there's more to it than that. It's not just wearing green. No. But up here, man, it's a big celebration. Tomorrow, there'll be a parade downtown. You know, I mean, everybody's wearing green, and they're drinking what? Green beer is everywhere, right? Getting sloshed like crazy. I remember last year, by 10 o'clock in the morning, people running into poles down here. We were with Jason and Carrie. I think it was last year, and we were watching people running into poles and stuff, and we're like, dude, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. How are you already sloshed? But they are professionals at this and know how to pull this thing off. And so, as you know, and you see it on this street, man. Walk up East 4th, go to Flannery's. Man, it's crazy. But I felt something in my spirit that said, check out St. Patrick, because I really didn't know much of his story. And so I'm going to read to you the things that I gleaned. And I think what you're going to find out is here is a man fraught with uncertainty. Fraught with uncertainty, but was certain that God told him to follow him. Listen to the story. It's probably a story that most of us don't know, and certainly all the people partying tomorrow probably have no clue. And it kind of breaks my heart, because I'm like going, dude, if St. Patrick showed up tomorrow and said, hey, man, this is what I'm all about, they would go, no way, you know, because they have no clue. Listen to this. Patrick was born into a Christian family. His father was a deacon, his grandfather was a priest, but Patrick says from an early age he didn't have any serious interest in religion and that he was practically an atheist as a teenager. Around 400 AD, Patrick was abducted from his village and thrown onto a slave ship headed for Ireland. He saw that as God chastening him, first of all. That was his first view. He says, we deserved what we got. We're carried at 16 years of age over to this foreign land. Patrick was sold to a chieftain named Milchu. He spent 6 years tending his master's flocks on the slopes of the Slemish Mountain. Patrick recounts his time as a slave in his memoir entitled The Confession. He says, I prayed 100 times in a day and almost as many at night. Through that experience of prayer and trial, he came to know another God, God the Father, who was his protector. He came to know Jesus Christ in those sufferings, and he came to be united with Christ, and he came to identify with Christ, and then, of course, also the Holy Spirit. One night during a time of prayer and fasting, Patrick wrote, "I heard in my sleep a voice saying to me, 'It is well that you fast. Soon you will go to your own country.' And again after a short while, I heard a voice saying to me, 'See, your ship is ready.'" Patrick escaped and traveled 200 miles on foot cross country to the West Coast. He found a ship ready to sail but was refused passage. In a desperate prayer as he walked along the beach, one of the men came running to him and said, "The captain will now allow you on board." Patrick eventually returned to his home and his family. His experience of God's grace and provision solidified his faith. He began to study for the ministry. One night he had a dream. There was a man from Ireland with a whole bunch of letters, and he opened up one of the letters, and it said, "The voice of the Irish." And then he heard a voice coming out of this letter that said, "Holy boy, please return to us. We need you." Patrick struggled in his soul. Could he return to Ireland and minister to the same people who had enslaved him? Once again, he turned to God in prayer. He received the answer in a dream. He talks about how he, in this dream, is trying to pray, and yet he can't. So he hears a voice coming from inside of him, which he realizes is the voice of God praying for him. This is actually scriptural. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. Patrick knew he had to go and convince his church that he was called to be a missionary to Ireland. He set sail in a small ship. Patrick landed at the mouth of the Slaney River. When Patrick set foot on this shore, a new era dawned on the island. They worshipped multiple gods of the sky and the earth and the water, and so that was his first challenge, to convince the Irish that there was only one God and that this God really did love them. Hence, the use of the shamrock. The shamrock he used to explain the Trinity of God, of how it was one and the same, and it was God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just something we put in Lucky Charms, okay? People sometimes made fun of him because he said that God often gave him a message that there was danger ahead, but he said, "Laugh at me if you will. This is something that has protected me in Ireland. Daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity," he wrote, "but I fear none of these because of the promises of heaven. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere." Listen to Patrick's poem of faith and trust in God. It was called "The Breastplate." "Christ be within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ inquired, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger." Patrick's ministry lasted 29 years. He baptized over 120,000 Irishmen and planted 300 churches. Yet Ireland, dotted with scores of tiny warring kingdoms, must be one step by step. Approaching a royal castle, Patrick would offer presents of money and fine gifts to secure an audience with the local king. Then he would tell the king and his family the wonderful news of Jesus' salvation from sin, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. If the king gave his blessing, Patrick was free to preach throughout the realm. Despite fierce opposition from the Druids, castle after castle became an outpost for the kingdom of God. There was something about Patrick's exuberant faith and steadfast character that attracted these warlike kings. Once he asked Dyer, king of Armagh, for a hilltop site on which to build a church. The man offered a spot on the lower ground instead. Undaunted, Patrick began to build. One day, Dyer sent him a very valuable 3-gallon bronze pot imported from the continent. "Thanks be to God," the missionary said. Dyer raged when he heard of Patrick's response. "Stupid man, doesn't he have any more grateful words for my gift than thanks be to God?" He sent his servants to demand the pot's return. "Thanks be to God, take it away," was all Patrick would say. Dyer was so astonished by the missionary's humble reply that he came to the construction site himself. "This place isn't good enough for your church, holy man. You wanted the ridge of the willows? I give it to you and to your God." 30 years he tramped the roads and forded the rivers of that green land to see men and women reborn in God and come to know the Christ he loves so much. "We ought to fish well and diligently, as our Lord exhorts," he wrote. "Hence we spread our nets so that a great multitude and throng might be caught for God." By the time of his death, he had baptized tens of thousands, established hundreds of churches throughout Ireland. Within a century, this once pagan land became predominantly Christian, possessing such a vigorous faith that Ireland, in turn, sent out missionaries to Scotland, England, France, Germany, and Belgium. As an old man, Patrick looked back in awe. Quote, "Those who never had a knowledge of God but worshipped idols and things impure have now become a people of the Lord, sons of God." The old saint died in his beloved Ireland, March 17th, around 460 AD. The land which once enslaved him, he had set free. So to all the Irish folks out there, myself included, Patrick's not from Ireland. It's not a celebration of the Irish, even though that's what it's been perverted to be. It's a celebration and should be a celebration of what Patrick did, and this is the crucial point of the morning, through his uncertainty. I don't know about you, but the people that's enslaved me, I don't know that I'm just heading on the next ship back to say, I'm going to help these people. I'm probably thinking they are going to either kill me or enslave me again because I ran away. Through the uncertainty, his faith became more certain. And you know, when we follow after Christ, we're going to have to become a whole lot more like the rhino that can't see 31 feet but runs 30 miles an hour. Because that's what God has called us to be. Just like he called Patrick, he called his first disciples, and the call is still the same today, follow me. We sang the song earlier, simple call goes out, follow me, and we stand with our face to the wind. We don't have certainty as to what today or tomorrow will bring, but that's what makes a life with Christ so adventuresome. And this is why so many churches are closing, because they've lost their mission. They are no longer missional. It's about that small group of church people. They lost their mission. And when you lose your mission with God, you lose your power. And you lose the excitement, you lose the vigor. I don't know about you, but to watch a guy like Patrick walk around the countryside, dude that was once enslaved there, and here he is convincing kings to use their castle to have church service in. Sound vaguely familiar? You're living a little bit of it out here in Cleveland. You're in a comedy club that we convinced to let us have some church services. And guess what? The owner of this place loves you guys, not because of the rent, but because he's seen what you're doing. And I hope you don't forget that and you realize that the time and the day that you're living in is not too much unlike what Ireland was at that time, with warring factions and disjointedness. I mean, if that's not Cleveland, I'm not sure what is. The disjointedness and the fragmentation and the hurts and the, you know, all of the jobs, it's not gone well, and manufacturing, it's terrible. But that God has placed you here for such a time as this to make a difference. From the mission teams that are here, and especially those of you that live here, if you have not adopted Cleveland as your own, you need to, because Patrick adopted Ireland as his own, and it wasn't. He could have easily said, forget those people, may they rot in hell, because I do not care for them. And I would encourage you, through these uncertain times, to follow a certain God, that he will take care of you. It doesn't mean it will be safe. It will be fraught with danger and peril. It will be fraught with great uncertainty. But you will know this. You will look back as Patrick did and know that was the right move. Sounded crazy. Probably a story that many of you, maybe all of us, did not know. But while you watch everybody celebrate tomorrow, you'll know the real story and you'll be able to celebrate the real story. My prayer is that there will be a bunch of Patricks in this group who will say, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to live a small story. I'm going to do something that only God could do. And you know, you look back at Patrick's story and you realize, listen to that story, Patrick couldn't have done that on his own. That took a mighty big God. That's the type of faith that it takes to follow after Jesus, even when you can only see a maximum of 30 feet in front of you. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I'm sure if all of us were honest, we would say that even on almost certain days, there's a lot of uncertainty. Tomorrow, your boss could walk in and say, your job's here's done. I'm sorry, but this is the decision. For some of you that have started a company or have a company, it could end tomorrow. That's certainly not what I wish upon you, but it's just kind of crazy times. Some of you tomorrow, the whole mortgage industry could go under, and certainly it's been in the news where everybody's wondered what's going to happen, and you could start to lose your home or have to move out or sell a bunch of stuff just to be able to stay there. And we just are constantly bombarded with this uncertainty. But here's what I know. That God is who he is. He's still on his throne. And just like Patrick knew, man, God's still there. Even though I may be imprisoned, and he was, even though they may try to take me back as a slave, even though they try to kill me, God has not changed. And my challenge to all of us this morning is that we would embrace that uncertainty and realize that it's through those uncertain times that really things get quite adventurous. These are the fun times that we look back on and say, wow, that's amazing. And that we learn to live out our faith in small steps. And we don't worry what's at 31 feet. We just crash like a rhino and take off running. Father, I just ask you too this morning that you just lead us, guide us, direct us, that we would be more like Patrick than what most people know of Patrick. And Father, I believe that there are Patricks in this room and Patricks who desire to be like that and people who are currently doing those things. And Lord, that you would just unleash them for all that you have for them. And Father, at the end of the day, that while we're fraught with a bunch of circumstantial uncertainties, we know this. You're God. You love us. You proved it by dying on a cruel cross for us, and even more so to rise from the dead. And so as we look at this week, moving towards Good Friday and celebrating your resurrection next Sunday, Lord, that we would be constantly reminded that it is Christ within us, Christ around us. Christ in mouth of stranger, Christ in mouth of friend. So Lord, we just pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this time to be a time of reflection. You can sing along, or you can certainly pray, or whatever it is that might be. If you're new with us, please fill out one of those connection cards. We'd love to get to know you just a little bit better. I really hone in on this morning as to the uncertainties in your life that God is calling you into to crash through like a rhino and to move that way and not to stay back, because my greatest fear for you, my greatest fear for me, my greatest fear for Gateway is that we would allow uncertainties to dictate who we are.